Brother Ron Clyde and his family was out in California and Arizona and some places the last week or two, and they were spreading the gospel and taking lots of literature, and we received salutation from brethren who graciously received those things. And Brother Deagle and Brother Griffin was also out in California in that area doing the same thing, and got to quite a number of families that were Russian families that couldn't really speak English too well. But they were able to get to them and tell them about the Lord and share some literature. Now, the thought to me is this: how many of you take literature with you? How many of you have any literature at all in your car? How many have it on your person when you are going around? How many of you pass out a tract to the many multiplied people that you see every day? Great was the multitude of them that published the gospel. And every person is a potentiality toward Christ. And when you do not share a tract with them or do not tell them about God, and you meet them every day, then their blood will be required at your hand. Every day you meet people, every day you're obligated to testify, every day you're obligated to live the life of Christ, every day you're obligated to pass out the gospel or publish the gospel to those people around about you, instead of being wrapped up in business and wrapped up in your own carnal reasoning and wrapped up in your own desire and your own troubles and perplexities and bewilderments of life. It doesn't matter how depressed you are. It doesn't matter how much problem you have. The Bible said be instant in season and out of season. When people need the gospel, and they need it every day, then you expected to do something about it. Every person that you meet is the same without respect to person. So if you perceive that the people are just going to be like swines and dogs when you talk to them, and they're going to trample the things under their feet and turn and rend you, you don't have to say any more. After the first and second admonition or admonishing them, the Bible said reject some of them, for they are heretics. And just leave them alone, because they'll rend you after trampling your pearls under their feet. But until you have told them about God, or you have at least accepted the opportunity and challenge to tell them about Christ, you don't have any right to judge them. So we're here tonight, and I thought that maybe we might just see if anybody had a question on their heart that they'd like to present, that we might attempt to discuss it just a little bit, and in the midst of us, sometimes all of us together can answer the question. The Bible said in the multitude of counsel there is safety. The Bible said establish everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And this way we know what's right to prove that which is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And then hold fast to that which you have proven. So if you have something that you would like to present, we would like to hear you present it. While you're pondering over it, I'd like to say I appreciate the ones that's taking some time to work on the house down here. We don't like much having it finished. And some are pressing in. They're taking some of their time to press in and help me. And it's really appreciated. Some are not. Some will not. Some never has. But there are some that do. They take their time and they share. Because of that, God writes a book of remembrance when they talk about him and do things for him. And he shares with them in the finance, he shares with them in their physical beings, he shares with them in his blessings and his eternal rewards. So some of these are helping me down the building here, and it's proving to be a blessing, because once we get the house together, we have people coming in, as I've mentioned a number of times, from different places that want to stay sometimes 3 weeks and 3 months. And every time they come in, it costs me money. I have to take money and pay for the motels day after day, whether it's 3 weeks or 3 months. And then I have to make sure that somebody goes and gets them and takes them out to lunch or feeds them two or three times a day, or make sure that they're entertained, that somebody entertains them, or else they go back with a sour taste concerning little Bethlehem, and instead of getting the gospel out, we just defeat our purpose. When they come here because they're enthused about Bethlehem and the people and what they've heard about the gospel. And they come here, they write letters saying that God has sent them here to obtain this knowledge and wisdom and understanding and to be trained to these people that they might go back to their own countries and places of abode, that they might share the gospel with the people in their area. And when they go back, they can set a little flame and it can break out into a great revival or a great fire. But if we put a bitter taste in their mouth, they go back, and then you and I are guilty of interfering with world evangelism, and we don't get the benefits that we could get because some of those people that come over are tremendously influential among thousands and tens of thousands of people. All right, so if you've got a question and you'd like to say something, go right ahead, brother. Okay, we'll testify of that just a little bit. First of all, it is Bible that God does esteem his word above his name. Now, that would be a little bit baffling because you would think the name, there's none other name given among men that has salvation. And the only remission of sin is in the name, or that is, you're only eligible for the remission which comes by the blood through the name. Now, but the thing is, what is the greater? I say tonight we're going to greet Brother Taylor. So Brother Taylor comes. Folks, this is Brother Taylor. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Which is the greater tonight? Brother Taylor's name or Brother Taylor? See, which is the greater? I'm going to present Brother Taylor to you tonight, we would say. But I want to ask the question. Who is the greater, Brother Taylor, as to his name, or Brother Taylor as the person or the individual? See, anybody would say right off, they'd say, well, Brother Pike, there's nothing to try to figure out. Anybody with any sense at all knows the man is greater than his name. Is that correct? Without the person, he wouldn't have a name. If there was no person, there would be no name. So then what is the Lord Jesus? He is the person of God. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that God has a person. But if you check Webster's dictionary, finding that a person is human, a human being, blood and bones and flesh and this kind of thing, you'll find out that he is just as much a person as you are. That God has a person. And that person or that body is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, in the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. There is no three bodies of God. There is no three gods. The Bible said there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear witness in the earth. That is, there's a record of three in heaven and witnessing in the earth as three, water, blood, and spirit. These three that there are a record of in heaven as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And these three that bear witness in the earth as water, blood, and spirit, these three agree in one. Whereas if we had the time tonight, we could go over this. We have times and a little measure. But we could go over this and expound to you what is meant in Revelation by the witnesses in the earth and the oneness of God in heaven. So then God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So then, when you get off on this thing of three gods, saying that you believe that there is a three-god leadership, let's say it like that, people get confused and they say, who do I pray to? That there's a three-god leadership, somebody has got off base somewhere. If there's three gods, then who do you pray to? I had two men to come in the other night that was acting like Jews, had long beards, seemed like pretty fine people, but was trying to follow the Jewish way of life when they were Gentiles and going through things to get themselves entangled in something that was just going to entangle the people. And they got all mixed up. They talked to somebody, and somebody, according to what they said, if I didn't misinterpret what they said, had told them that they should not worship Jesus, that they should worship the Great Spirit. Not Jesus, said that would be idolatry. I thought of all the ignorance. How can you get to the great spirit except you go through the blood? No man cometh unto the Father, which according to John's writing is a spirit, except it goes through the blood cell, which is the Son, the new blood. And there's no remission without that, and there's no remission without going through his name. For the Bible said, when the Spirit of truth has come, even the Christ, the Holy Ghost, which is the Christ, when he hath come, he will come in my name, in the name of Jesus. And you don't get him without that. And I thought, this is so ironic to hear somebody talk this way. And I told him so. See, and this is the thing that we're speaking of tonight. There's not three gods. There's only one God. He is a spirit. And he manifests himself not in three persons. Somebody says, our teaching is that we believe in three gods, namely manifested in three persons. That's wrong. They say one God is what they say. And he is manifested in three persons. But they're really saying three gods. Because if there's three persons of God, then that means that I am either in ignorance or I don't understand the term person, because the Bible said Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead person. So far as a human body, there is no human body of God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And God did not dwell in Jesus in a measure and then to other people in measures. He didn't do that. And he could not dwell in three persons in his fullness. There'd be no way he could do that. Common sense tells you that you couldn't take something and divide it into three parts, and in each one of the parts it would be the fullness of it. It would have to be a measure of it. So that couldn't be. And the Bible said the fullness of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure. So then that means there's but one God who is a spirit. And it means he dwells in one human body, and that's all there is to it. And he was called the Father because he was the Spirit. And before his personification, he was referred to as the Father, because that's all they knew. They did not know the object of worship. Inasmuch as the word God means object of worship, they did not know the object of worship. And the Lord had told them, said, ye shall not worship the stars. Ye shall not worship images like the world does today of automobiles and rings and diamonds and bracelets and all kind of figurines. You're not to do that. You have but one God. And he said, don't do that, because God, at the time that he dealt with Israel, had never, at that time, given them the object of worship or the image. So that meant that he was going to bring to pass one day the object of worship, which was going to be his own person, his own body. And he was going to captain the salvation and become the champion of all champions and the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings by doing the great feats that he did while he was in this world to captivate the admiration of all people, that he might be the supreme leader among his people in an image that they were familiar with, even their own image, being made in the image of sin and coming in their likeness, that he was going to change the body back to its originality of what it fell from, as to say Adam was the son of God before his fall, and bring it back to the perfect state, which tonight, as I say, if we had plenty of time and could go into Revelation just to discuss it with you, it is so beautiful what he has done. It is so fantastically wonderful. But nevertheless, speaking briefly of this little thing that Brother Griffin has made mention of. See, so we see there is no such thing as three persons. You'd be confused. You wouldn't know what to worship. God was without personification the Father. He is still the Father, even in his personification. But the Bible said God, being manifested in the flesh, we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten Son. So, saying this day, I've begotten myself a person, the beginning of the creation of God. I have begotten myself a family. I have begotten the first brother among many brethren. I have begotten myself a body, and God was made flesh. All of a sudden, God was made man. The great Spirit of God became a man. And the Bible speaks of him as the man, Christ. Christ Jesus. So when we think about this, then we're made to understand that there is no three persons, that God being unpersonified, referred to as the Father, Israel did not have an object of worship as to any descriptive manner of understanding of God. They did not. As a matter of fact, God was so upset with Israel, he said, I gave them up to Rimphan and Moloch and to worship the idols and the stars of heaven and the host of heaven because they did not listen to me. I gave them up to those idols. I was displeased with them. So they did not have an object of worship. They even made a molten calf and tried to worship it and brought the wrath of God upon them. But today we have the image of worship. The word God means the image of worship, or it means the object of worship. So we have the object of worship today, and we worship God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that God that we worship is the Holy Ghost. He is the only ghost that's holy. He is the Holy Christ. The Holy Ghost is one and the same, Christ. For the Bible said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove the world of sin. As Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, I have come to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And there he stood, the manifested word of truth. God, the word of truth, life, and spirit. There he stood in a human form, and Pilate wanted to know what truth was. And when this great spirit comes to you, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the Holy Ghost, the spirit that was in Jesus, that same spirit that took that body to Calvary in your behalf, when that spirit comes into you, it comes into you by Mesha, not in him by Mesha. He resurrected from the dead and gave measures unto man according to their several ability. So in this, he comes to you in a measure. But he is the fullness within the body of the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church, of which ye are the members or the temples of the living God. So you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And when you speak of the body, the person, that is the word made flesh. That is the word. That is the word made flesh. And he esteems his word above his name because the word is him. The word spirit. The spirit word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was God and still is God. And God is greater than his name. So he manifested himself in a human body as the word. And now he is placed on exhibit through the name, or you receive the benefits of this Christ, this word, this blood, this new blood cell, this body that was made of the word or made life. You get this through the name Jesus. And by the remission of sins is to take away your blood life, and you give it up for this wonderful blood life of the Lord Jesus, which was changed in the spirit. So then when we think about the word being made flesh, we realize that the word actually dwelt among us, that God was in the world and the world knew him not. For great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, caught up into heaven. So this wonderful word actually became a human body. And the extension of that today is your bodily membership. For you are still that which is the extended thing of God because you are part of God, a measure of that Christ. And that great, wonderful spirit that was inside of him was the Holy Ghost. And he is called the Holy Ghost because he is the Christ that was inside of that body. And that means that God, who was a spirit without personification, suddenly went into a mold of a body called the Son of God and was molded to a personification that we might forever know God, see God, and believe God. I never knew God or understood God without that. There's no way that I could do it. But now that I know of God as a human body, and I know that he was good and he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. That is, as a human body. Now I have a concept of God, and through my eyes of understanding, I see God. I see him as Christ, the Jesus Christ, the mighty anointed one, the Messiah. I see him. I could not see him before. I could not comprehend him before. I did not know him before I came to understand him in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is today the personified Christ, and he is the personified God, and he passed through the mold of the sonship to become this and then stepped out as a personification. Before, it was like the metal in the ground before it becomes an automobile. There's metal in the ground. The potential of automobile is there. The potential of whatever object you're going to make is there. But until it goes into the mold and melts down through the fire to get out the dross and bring the purity of it, whether it be gold or silver, whatever it is, to the composition of the image, then you still don't have a personification. And when you make the mold and you take this that does not have form or image and put it into the mold, then you get an image. It passes through the fire, and the fire or the heat molds this image. And when you break forth the shell to allow the image to come out, then you've got the personification of whatever you had collectively speaking in the beginning. So this is what God has done to you, poured himself within you, that you might become a personification as to a member of his body, and putting you through the fire, tried as if a fire, that the heat might mold you accordingly, and all of the problems that you have through life, touching you here and touching you here, like it is when a man has wrought a work. He takes this clay, he puts it on there as making little vessels, and he has it soft and pliable, and he spins it on a wheel, and he touches it with his finger, and he leaves a little indenture or another different kind of indenture, and he shapes it up so beautifully because he has the ability and the skill and talent to do that. And that's what God does. He allows you to be touched here and touched there and pressured here and pressured here until your mind as to thought develops and a personification of an interangelic being comes to be. And then after that, God will take you out of the mold at the coming of the Lord, and you'll be changed completely, and the body that he has given you as to the spiritual body of his own flesh and bone and blood will thus suddenly appear as the second man, Adam, being made a quickening spirit, of which you are as to membership. For the Bible said, as he is, so are you in the earth, or that is, so are you in him. So this wonderful God has personified himself that we might have the object of worship, and has poured himself into the beautiful mold of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has stepped forth through the rending of the veil at Calvary, and has come forth to share himself with you. And if you don't have him inside of you, then you're not baptized into the body. All of us are baptized into the body by one spirit, which means that my one spirit as to my life and pertaining to my life is accordingly in my membership. For my finger is part of it, my arms are part of it, my head, my eyes, my legs are part of it. And all of these are fastened to my body through one spirit. By one spirit are they all baptized into the body. One Christ by many measures. And thus you become part of the body through the baptism or being baptized into the body. That is to say, through the mighty baptism of the great Holy Ghost or the Christ, which is a measure that has baptized your spirit and swallowed it up completely through an interwovenness to make you part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes you bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because the spirit of man creates the blood cell. And when you have the royal spirit, then you have royal blood. And when you have royal blood, then you take on royal flesh and you become a quickening spirit. The Bible said there's a terrestrial body, there's a celestial body. That is, there is an image of the earthy and there is an image of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy as to the first man Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly as to the second man Adam. For the Bible said, and this tabernacle being dissolved, we have another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is at the right hand of the Father. So in covering this, it's a broad spectrum, and we could go on and go on talking about it tonight. But just with a few little remarks, I'm trying to explain that this thing is understood by the means of the Godhead. that if we understand that God hath brought forth an image of worship, now that the mold is gone, we don't know God after the flesh anymore. The Bible said we have known Christ Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. For God gave his only Son, and we know each other no more after the flesh. For that body is dead, but Calvary, it is buried in a watery grave. And now you are a new creature raised up in a new world, and old things have no remembrance. And we know each other after the Spirit as to the mesha of Christ that is within the human body. And the human body with its all of its detail as to features or whatever it might be must be denied. And you have to put your foot on the head of that old serpent body which sprang forth from Adam, that you might do away with it completely, bury it by the body of Jesus' death, and then come forth as a new body and a new creature with new flesh and bones, even Christ's flesh and bone. So then we see then that God has stepped forth out of the mold, and we don't know him anymore after the mold. We know him as the great, mighty Christ, the resurrected one, the eternal Savior. And that's why the Bible said the invisible, immortal Christ. He is now immortal. He's invisible. Paul said, the invisible God whom I serve with my spirit, he is now invisible, but he is ever present. When two or three come together in his name, he immediately comes. The angels immediately come. And whatever you ask in his name, he does. If you ask in faith, not wavering. And so then, that means that now the invisible God is not only invisible, but he is immortal. For he took on a human person and made that body immortal and changed it into a quickening spirit and hath preserved it at his right hand forever, or that is to say, right hand of power. Jesus said, "Ye shall see the Son of Man coming, sitting on the right hand of power." And we could explain that. It'd take a little time to go into it. But it's very evident that the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the heavens, if you'll notice in the book of Revelation at the very beginning of the first of Daniel's last week, called the tribulation period, there's not three gods that appear in the heavens. The Bible said of the sign of his coming, and he suddenly appears in heaven as the heavens roll back like a scroll. And you don't find anywhere in the Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation, where there's an appearance of the Lord so many times, you never find three gods. You find only one God. In the earth, you don't find three gods coming. You find one God that came to earth. And in the end, you see, even in the millennium, one God that's sitting on the throne with 12 apostles, those round about him. And in the coming judgment, as to the 24 elders, when the Bible speaks of the new city, you only find one God sitting there with the 24 elders around him, throwing their crowns down at his feet, and the kings of all the earth coming and bringing the glory, as we brought it out the other night about New Jerusalem, bringing the glory and the praise and the honor into him and throwing their crowns down at his feet to show that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So then we say, and he does esteem his word above his name because he is the word, and he esteems himself greater than his name. Someone say, well, show me Bible for it. All right? Jesus said, the works that I do, this is not I that doeth the works, but my Father within me. And he said, my Father is greater than I. So that settles it. The Father was the Word, and the beginning was the Word. Jesus said, he's greater. Is that sufficient? Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Just a little bit of exhortation tonight, since we took so long on one thought. But it would do good if we would think it over and remember these few little remarks that we've made tonight. Of course, these things go on tape and they go into book form. And lots of people wonder about these kind of things. I was over in Michigan. I was ministering there. Had a big theater building. It was a church of God. And the Lord was healing for us, and things was taking place. And this man said, you know, I'm so glad that God sent you here, Brother Pike. And I was wondering why that he felt so happy over it. He said, I've always been confused over the Godhead. Said, I get down to pray. And being a minister, said, I don't know who to pray to. Said, I always get confused over it. So just remember, God is the Spirit. You pray to the great loving Spirit of God, and you pray to Him through the atonement, through the name Jesus Christ. And He is the Holy Ghost. You don't have to worry about Him being jealous one of another. He is the Holy Ghost. And He'll receive you. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you're saying then that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. Well, the Bible said a son shall be born, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father, or Emmanuel, God with us. And it said, when the Holy Ghost comes, He'll come in my name. The Holy Ghost was His Father. That was the great, mighty Father, the Holy Ghost. And the conception was, as to the Holy Ghost, for Gabriel it said, and when he spoke of this, he had spoke and said, ye shall be overshadowed. Or that is, you're going to be illuminated by the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing within you shall be called the Son of God. So, then that means the conception was by the Spirit of God, and God is His Father. They are one and the same. But the only difference is that the Holy Ghost, which is the Christ, can be severally divided into measures. Now, when you consider this, it takes much revelation, because to the Jews, there was one barley harvest, and they waved the barley as one bunch, just one bunch. That meant Jesus, the fullness, the resurrection. If we'll go into that and take step downs and breakdowns in that, it would take a long time to go into it about the feast and whatever. But when you find the following feast that comes at Pentecost, of that to the Gentiles, it is not as to the barley harvest, but it is after the 49 days or the 7 weeks, or that is to say 50 being inclusive, it brings Pentecost, then it is the feast of wheat. Not barley. And that comes in meshes, and it's ground. So then that means that when it comes, there's a difference, because it comes to you in meshes. And when God deals with the Jews, He deals with them as one. That's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the head was cut off, all of the members died and went out of the presence of God. But when Jesus comes to you, He does not come as one personification, as a human body, but He comes as the Christ. And when He comes in measure, which means to the Gentiles, God is in great measure. But collectively speaking, you being the true Jew, you come together in the wonderful name of Jesus to constitute the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, His members in particular, that when He appears as to the head, we know that we shall be like Him, and the membership shall join with the body of the Lord Jesus, even the head of the church, and thus we shall be His bride. Even as a man weds his bride, she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, that is to say, the mystery of the church, that a man and woman shall no longer be twain, but one flesh. So when we come together, we are as His membership. He is the head, and that makes up the body. Well, let's stand together as they come back to the musical instruments. I hope that that is clear. You know, there's one thing that we need to remember. It was like I was having a little discussion just a day or two ago. You can know a lot of things and still be ignorant. You can hear a lot of things and still be ignorant. Paul said, blinded by the ignorance within you, I would not have you ignorant. And I was speaking of a certain individual that's very knowledgeable and really misleading a lot of people. And I said, the difference is, somebody was admiring him. I said, the difference is the man knows a lot. He's got a lot of knowledge. I said, but he doesn't have any understanding. See, the Bible said, if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, to go from him. And with wisdom, get understanding, for understanding is a tree of life. And just to know things doesn't mean anything at all. When you see a man that does not try to live right, a woman that does not try to live right, conduct themselves right, they will not put Christ first in their life, and it will not try to live a holy, godly life, that person is without understanding. And you want to stay away from them, no matter what they know. And always remember, there's but one way to God, and that's to be born again. We sing the song, there is one, just one way to God, and that's to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I know we're referring to the Spirit, but it also has to do with the water. For the Bible speaks of the doctrines of baptism, and there's water for the body, in that the body is constituted principally of water. And then there's blood that has to do with the fire in the other realm. It is the fire of consummation as to the blood to the eradication of all of your sins and impurity by replacing the blood through the consummation as to the Christ's blood replacing your life. And then there is the Spirit, which is the life within the blood. And this Spirit has to baptize your spirit in that your spirit is translated into that Spirit. And that has to do with the doctrine of baptism. Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? All right, let's just sing a little chorus. Like figure one to baptism does also now save us through the washing of regeneration, baptized into one body. Therefore, you must go through one name to be part of that one body of the human person, which is the body of God. I say this again to you by way of remembrance, that though I know you know these things, it's to stir up your mind, and that is, Adam was God in the garden. He was the only God there was as to the human person. And when he fell from his lofty place, Satan took over and still made him and his descendants the God of this world. And they became that image of Satan, the fallen image. Though it was not charged to man, in that he had no knowledge of sin, and where sin is not imputed, it's because there's no knowledge of it. But when we come to the knowledge of it, then if we fall away, there's no more remission for sin. The blood doesn't apply. So we are coming into one name, into one body, and that second man, Adam, is the God of heaven and of earth, and his family is the family of the second man, Adam, the beginning of the creation of God. Let's sing a little chorus together. There's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. While we're singing, the altars are already always open. I never know when someone might want to come to God. Already dedicate their lives. So we leave it open. All that you might take a minute or two to renew your vows in the Lord or your mind in the Lord. Or just come down to the altar to make you feel better ever how you feel about it. And that's why we sing the little choruses like there's room at the cross for you. I really believe that there's room tonight at the cross for me and for you. And I trust to God there is. For I'd hate to think there was no room at the cross for me. So there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. One more time. Or at the cross, where I first saw the light.
And the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Can we just lift our hands up together? The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. In the latter time, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing of spirit and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and getting into a place of complacency and losing out with God. So tonight, lift your hands up, close your eyes with me. Let's acknowledge the Lord and let's just examine ourselves. The Bible says that if we would examine ourselves, we have no need to be chastened or examined of God. So then, when we chasten our own selves to the extent that we examine our own selves, then we're not brought into the judgment, but we look and we say, God, help us. Lord, please help us. And then we chasten ourselves before God to the extent of repentance and turn unto God with all of our heart. And He's very merciful to always forgive us of our sins. He's very good. He's very kind. He's very loving. And all He wants us to do is not depend on our righteousness nor our ability, but depend on Him and put our faith in Him and His word, His promises. And when we do that, don't become complacent to the extent we say, well, it's all by grace and I don't have to do anything at all, that God's just going to save me by grace. Because you can get in a rut doing that, even though you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. But at the same time, you're required to do all that you can do as a positive proof of your believing. Or faith is made manifest by your works and activity. And the writer said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. For the child is known by his doings, and what you do proves your conviction of faith. So tonight you must do all that you can and still trust in Him, that it be His righteousness and He'll make up for your shortcomings and fill in the gap. So while you've got your hands up and while you're praising the Lord, let's just close our eyes together and sing this little chorus. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.